With that being said, please join me in prayer. Lord, I just ask today that this message, that this word of yours, Lord, that it would go out and it would be like a sword, Lord, that would penetrate to everyone's heart here, Lord. I pray that you would pour on us wisdom and understanding and insight, Lord. That, Lord, as we talk about addictions and enslavement to sin, Lord, that you would help them, that those who know you, Lord, help them to understand they don't need to be enslaved. They're freed. And that you would empower them, Lord, to walk in newness of life. And Lord, I pray that those who you've brought here, Lord, that maybe don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would show them your power and that you would break the chains of their enslavements and addictions. To you, Lord, be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're continuing our study in the letter to the Romans with chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. I love that picture here, the chains being broken. The title of this message, Are You a Slave to Sin or Righteousness? Last week, we studied verses 1 through 14. Paul kind of introduced us to this talk about enslavement. We titled that one, Consider Yourselves Dead to Sin and Alive to God. In the beginning of that chapter, Paul addressed this false conclusion that one may come to because of the truth that grace abounded all the more as it covered many sins. The false conclusion raised is that if grace abounds, a sin accumulates, then should a Christian sin more? The more we sin, the more there will be grace. And grace is good, ain't it? To that, Paul decried by no means, or in modern language, absolutely not. Paul explained how we share with and are joined in the death of Jesus on the cross, as well as his resurrection in a number of ways. Jesus' death on the cross redeemed us from the penalty of sin, being death or eternal death. On the cross, he took our sins upon himself. He was then buried and then raised up. Believers have died with Christ, and in that dying, we have died to sin and the penalty of sin. And as Jesus was raised in a glorified newness, so too will Christians be raised following with him. Where Jesus goes, Jesus leads the way for us. Where he goes, we go. Not only will we be raised in newness, but we experience a newness now. There is a sense in which in the future we'll experience a newness. The Lord says he's going to give us a new heart, a new mind, a new body. There's even going to be, in the book of Revelation, talks about a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord says, Behold, I make all things new. But we today and now experience a newness, and that Jesus conquered the enslavement that sin had over us. Paul says that whoever has died has been set free from enslavement to sin. When we came to faith in Christ, our old self died with him. I've shared with a number of you my story about my old life, and I look upon that man, that crazy person. Who was that wild person? That man is dead. And so I say the same to you, that when you accepted Christ, that old person that you think about, that person died. Died with Christ. And so now believers are called to live in a newness of life to God. In fact, we're to consider our old self dead and even dead to sin and its enslavement. And the life we now live, we're called to live to God. What this new life looks like is a continual putting to death of the sinful desires of our bodies. Paul told us that we're not to allow sin to reign in our bodies. We're not to obey its natural passions and its lusts and desires. Paul urges us to consider our individual body parts as instruments. Instruments that could be used for committing sin, or instruments that can be used for acts of righteousness and good works. Paul leaves off in verse 15 with the statement that since we are under grace and not under the law, that sin will not have dominion over us. That's an amazing thing to hear. He says, sin will not have dominion over you. Now Paul will present us with a second false conclusion that he will address. Look with me now to chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Paul concludes with a second, what then? At the beginning of chapter 6, he addressed the false conclusion, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And now he's addressing the question, are we to continue in sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Hey, I'm free. There's no longer any penalty. I can keep doing bad stuff. The Lord will keep forgiving me. That is true that the Lord will forgive the person who stumbles and turns to him and confesses. But in both cases, he responds with a resounding by no means. Otherwise translated as absolutely not. That's probably a better way to translate it. Paul continues using the language of slavery or servanthood that he began in the last message. He asks, and I want you to think about this, do you not know that whoever you present yourselves to as an obedient slave, it is to that you are enslaved? Your master is the one that you willingly submit yourself to and obey. Think about the time that you devote towards things in life. By the time that you spend in life, are you showing that Jesus is your master or that something else is your master? Are you submitting yourself to sin? If so, then sin is your master. Are you fighting against sin, turning to Jesus and submitting yourself to righteousness and good works? Then the Lord is your master. Now, submission to sin leads to death, as Paul tells us, but obedience to God leads to righteousness. Look now with me to verses 17 through 18. Paul tempers this, saying, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So with thankfulness to God, Paul now shifts to, as I said, he kind of tempers what he said before, right? Because someone might almost lead themselves to the conclusion, it's like, oh, am I saved by good works? Well, he's tempering this, and he's addressing those who have been freed from the enslavement to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. I mentioned last message, every human being has one of two masters. When I think about politics, you have people that are on the right. You have people that are on the left. And you got some that think that they're in the middle. They're free from all of it. But that's not so spiritually. There are one of two masters. Either you're enslaved to sin and through that serving Satan. Or you're servants of righteousness, and through that, serving God. When Jesus died on the cross, his death served to purchase and redeem us from sin and death. When you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, your servanthood is transferred from sin and death to God and life. Paul speaks of those who once obeyed sin, but now obey a new standard of teaching, being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being committed to that good news by faith in Christ, one is set free from enslavement to sin and becomes a servant of righteousness. Look now to verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Interesting statement that Paul makes in the first part of this verse. Paul's using again, continuing to use the language of slavery to make his point clear. Why is he using, Why is he using that topic? Why is he using that as an example? He's referring to our natural human limitations. Paul's trying to explain something very complex truth, to awaken us to see who we're really serving. You know, there are people that go their whole lives thinking they're Christian, thinking that they're serving God. And Scripture tells us that there's people who will approach the Lord and say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want anyone in this congregation to face that. Paul doesn't either. Paul's attempting to explain this in a way that is more relatable and understandable. Though most of us have not seen or witnessed slavery as it existed in Paul's time in first century Rome or as it existed in early American history, most of us understand the concept of being enslaved. I will say that, though. Slavery has not ceased throughout the world. You know it exists today, all around the world. You know it does exist here in America. I can't remember the name of it, but I know that there's a movie that addresses human trafficking. It's happening now all throughout this country. People are kidnapped, young kids kidnapped, taken, and forced into enslavement. It's horrible. They're forced into lives of prostitution. Absolutely horrendous. It also exists where foreigners who are desperate to leave their country, desperate for a new life and find ways of getting into the country by one means or another, and then are enslaved by those who supposedly were helping them until they pay off their debt. How about something even more relatable? We see slavery in those who are caught up in various addictions. Some of them we take more seriously than others, some of them we minimize. So I'll expand on that a little bit by addressing both substance and behavioral addictions. Substance addictions include things like, of course, drugs and alcohol. Behavioral addictions include addictions like gambling, overeating, excessive exercise, believe it or not. There are people, they become so addicted to their self-image. They worship it almost like a god. Pornography. Oh, pornography is so prevalent throughout this country. It's horrible. Even shoplifting, even sex. One can be addicted to any one of these things, both substance addiction and behavioral addictions. They're all sin. All of them lead to bad repercussions and sometimes sickness and death. What are some symptoms or signs that you might be addicted to something? Now, one thing I'll note is that, you know, when confronted, the most common response you'll get is, "I know I do this. I'm not addicted. I could stop anytime I want." That's your first warning sign to yourself. Do you find yourself saying that? However, do you demonstrate an inability to stop because you continue in it? Maybe you're deceiving yourself. Those addicted to things develop a tolerance, and that tolerance leads to an increase in the activity, an increase in quantity, or an increase in duration. Maybe it starts taking over your whole life and all of your time. Those addicted can become intensely focused on it, irrationally preoccupied by it. You'll get to a place to where you have a lack of control with regards to it. It's interesting about addictions is initially people are tempted by it because it's fun or it's pleasing or something like that. It gives them a satisfaction. It is not long before you are completely caught up in its grips and you can't escape it. When attempting to get free from it, you may experience physical or even emotional withdrawal symptoms. What do you do when you face that? Well, you usually fall right back into it. It's easier to go back into the addiction, even though it's killing you, maybe your soul, maybe your body, maybe both. It's easier than that than to seemingly fight through the pains of escaping it. For substances, it'll be more physical symptoms. People trying to get off of drugs might experience scary symptoms like shaking, profusely sweating, other physical symptoms. You might feel like you're literally dying. For behavioral addictions, the symptoms might take more of an emotional or cognitive form, like irritability or fear or even anxiety. I want you to know that Jesus has equipped every believer with the ability to be free from all addictions. You saw the picture of there, the person being freed, the chains being broken. That happened when Jesus died on the cross. And when you put your faith in Christ, your chains to any and all addictions have been broken. How do you overcome addiction? Well, not in a natural, fleshly way. I'll say there are many groups out there that help people overcome addictions, but many of those people find that they have to continue. They need fleshly help. They need constant support. Why? Well, because overcoming addictions by the flesh is significantly harder. For some people, it's impossible. They'll never overcome. But the Lord has given us the help of the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, you know, in a moment, in a second, the Holy Spirit can completely free you from any addiction. In a second. Last week, when we talked about how Jesus freed us from enslavement to sin and death through his death on the cross, we touched on the fact that he's given us the Holy Spirit as a helper. The words paraclete. Holy Spirit's always with us. He lives in us. He's the one that guides us to grow more spiritually. Those who want freedom from sinful addictions must first acknowledge that Jesus has, in fact, redeemed them and freed them from enslavement to sin, meaning you don't have to be enslaved. Next, you must acknowledge that you're caught up in an addiction because you're now, if you've been freed, but you're still enslaved, you're enslaved because you're submitting yourself to it. You have to admit that. In a sense, you're doing it to yourself. And people can do that to the point to where they find themselves seemingly powerless to it. You are not powerless, Christian. You who have faith in Christ, you are not powerless against addiction. You are not powerless against sin. And lastly, you must turn to God and rely, I would say completely, on the Holy Spirit to sever your addiction and empower you to walk away from it. Again, we're not just talking about drugs and alcohol, but we're talking about things that people do in secret and in hiding. Some of us here might be struggling with things, with addictions in secret. No one knows about it. It ain't hurting anyone. It's hurting you. And I promise you it's hurting the people around you, whether you know it, whether you acknowledge it or not. The Holy Spirit can change you and conform your mind to Christ. He can change your mindset so that you're not constantly thinking about or obsessing about the sinful addiction, but instead, he'll change your mind so that you'll set it on heavenly things. What you allow your mind to think about, you will fall into. Scripture says you cannot play with fire and not be burned. So if we set our minds on the things of heaven, if we keep our eyes fixated on Christ, on righteousness and holiness, then we will go in that direction as the Spirit helps us, empowers us, and guides us. Look now to verses 20 through 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. Looking at these two verses, Paul notes that before one puts their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, you were serving sin. And if you're serving sin, you are free from righteousness because you're not serving righteousness, right? So righteousness is not your master. You are free from righteousness. It's an interesting take on it. When sin is your master, you are free from the grips of righteousness. However, when you turn to Jesus Christ and away from sin, you become a servant of Christ and then free from the grips of sin. Here, Paul urges us to consider that when we were enslaved to sin, what fruit or what true benefit did you derive from it? Now, let's think of the fruits of sin. shame, guilt, regret. How about broken relationships? How about messed up families? Maybe screwed up children because it affected your parenting. Maybe you lost your marriage because it messed up your marriage. That's the fruit of sin. Destruction. Scripture tells us that sin leads to death, and we were all once on the path of sin, which is littered with shame and guilt and regret. And heading, it's on a path, destination death. Look with me now to verses 22 through 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get now leads to sanctification. Sanctification is the process through which we are being made holy. We're growing in holiness, growing in godliness. And its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in contrast, Paul now notes the very different path that one finds themselves on when they put their faith in Jesus and commit themselves to following him. Instead of sin and death being their master, now God has become their master. Who is your master? Who is your master? Is it sin or is it Jesus? How's sin treating you, by the way, if sin is your master? It's a terrible master. It's a master that wants to kill you. You can tell by doing as Paul says and truthfully looking at yourself and considering what is it you're submitting yourself to. If you submit yourself to sin and you're constantly in its grips, then perhaps sin is your master. Or perhaps you're willingly submitting yourself to it despite having been freed by Jesus Christ. Yet you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some who have put their faith in Jesus and are truly freed from sin, but they submit themselves to it as if they were not actually free. In a sense, they're denying the power of the Spirit in their lives. Those who are living like this, though they may acknowledge that Jesus Christ set sinners free, they do not demonstrate the power of the freedom that Jesus gave them. Or, is the Lord God your master? And that becomes apparent if, as Paul says in verse 22, when you submit yourself in obedience to God as your master, then you will be on a different path, a visible path. You'll be apparent to others. You'll demonstrate this reality through the evidence of fruitfulness, a fruitfulness where you're putting sinful behaviors to death, and you're growing in sanctification, growing in holiness. Essentially, you're consistently growing spiritually, becoming more patient, less angry, more loving, more kind, more forgiving, and experiencing the peace of God, just to name a few. It makes me think about the passage that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, if you find yourself caught in a moment and you're like, am I in the right? Am I in the right now? You want to know? Turn to that passage, read the fruits of the Spirit. What are you experiencing? Anger, envy, jealousy, malice, unforgiveness? You're not walking in the Spirit then. You want to know if you're in the right? Are you growing in love and peace and grace? Are you putting sin to death in your life? The path of righteousness leads to peace and love and fruitfulness and eternal life ultimately. The path of sin leads to shame, guilt, regret, misery, and death. The choice seems clear. I want to be in the path with peace. Sin promises peace, in a sense. Maybe delight. Maybe fulfillment, but it's empty. It leaves most people feeling terrible afterwards. Paul ends this with a saying that most of us have probably heard. The wages of sin are death. Meaning, one literally earns death by the work of their sin. Or the saying, you reap what you sow. You sow sin, you sow death. You sow righteousness, you reap life. Jesus is our righteousness. And how do we attain the righteousness of Jesus? We attain it by putting our faith and trust in him. Everyone wants to be saved. Everyone wants Jesus as a savior. Who wants to go to hell? Actually, there are some people that are like, yeah, party. Not a party. Not a party. There's no fun happening in hell. Not many people want Jesus as their Lord. What's the difference? They want the salvation. They want the heaven. Are they willing to change their life? Are they willing to submit and obey the Lord? And how do you do that? I've spoken once before. I said, some of you might say something like, well, I tried to overcome that. I don't know. My mom was like that. My dad was like that. My grandpa was like that. I've just given up. Okay, well, newsbreak, you didn't try. Because if you tried in the flesh, you haven't tried at all. Scripture tells us, are you going to perfect with the flesh a work that was begun by the Spirit? You want to become a better person? You want freedom from addiction? You want freedom from generational sin, sin that great-grandpa did? You turn to Christ. You turn to the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't keep relying on your flesh to overcome. With that being said, we're going to sum up. We got 5 points here. Point one. Though we are under grace and forgiven our sin, we're not to allow sin to enslave us. How absurd that a Christian should live in sin after being set free. Paul urges us to consider that we are slaves to whatever we obey. If your overall life demonstrates obedience to sin, then sin is your master. And that leads to death. If your overall life demonstrates obedience to righteousness, then that leads to life. Then God is your master. Point two, before Christ, we were all under enslavement to sin. Some people don't think so. There are people who don't know God, and they don't think they're enslaved to anything. I'll tell you, you're enslaved to delusion. You don't see yourself clearly. Because when you turn to Christ, it will become evidence, the imperfections in your life. You're just living in a time when you're blinded by it. Everyone on earth serves one master or another, either sin and Satan or God and righteousness. Those who have truly placed their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord are set free from enslavement to sin and are enabled to be servants of righteousness. Point three, we have been set free by Jesus from enslavement to sin, and our bodies must now be used for righteousness. I talked once about, you know, when people hear the term good works, usually Christians are kind of like, oh, good works, bad, always bad. The word good works. No, good works is not bad. Believing that good works save you, that's bad. That's self-righteousness. Good works do not save you. Faith saves you. Jesus' works saved you. However, now that we are saved, we're living in a different period. Now we're living in a period where we're set free from enslavement, right? We're set free from the penalty of death. Now we're talking about the realm of how do I live the way Jesus wants me to live? Jesus wants me to live as a Christian, loving other people, loving Him, doing good works, not for salvation. We want to walk in the path that Jesus walked. We want to walk as He walked. Some continue to submit themselves to sin. Some of you might be convinced you're enslaved to sin. Not if you believe in Jesus Christ. Not if you believe that He is your Savior. It feels like you're stuck. It feels like you're powerless. I'm telling you now, you are not powerless. Because there is nothing more powerful than the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing that the Holy Spirit cannot overcome in you. Second slide, point four. The path of sin leads to death, shame, and regret. Yuck. Anyone here want to live like that? Experiencing that every day? I know I don't. A reminder for those who came to Christ that previously they were enslaved to sin and that life brought them shame and guilt. The path of sin leads to death. And it will sure feel like it, by the way. That whole journey on the path to death will not feel great. Leaving us with point five, the path of righteousness leads to fruitfulness, growing in holiness, and ultimately eternal life. Those who have turned to Jesus as Savior and their Lord have been set free from enslavement to sin. This new path of righteousness leads to a fruitfulness empowered not by your flesh, by the Holy Spirit. The result of this, you'll know it. You'll see it. Things that you felt enslaved by slowly disappear. You won't believe it. A sin that you felt like was impossible to break away from, suddenly it's like, man, this is the easiest thing in the world. It's because it's not you doing it. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit empowering it. The result of this will be continual shedding of sinful behaviors and growing in holiness. And that path leads to eternal life. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your redemption, for breaking the chains of enslavement to sin in our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, I know that there's got to be people in this room today that feel powerless against things that they are addicted to. And Lord, I pray that you would smash those chains in their minds, meaning that in their minds they think they're enslaved, Lord. Show them that they're not. And I pray that you would pour the Holy Spirit into them and that you would cause them, Lord, to break away from all these things that have this grip over them, Lord. Lord, that they would know you better and more intimately, Lord, that they would experience the freedom and love and peace that you offer. And you know what, Lord? That they could then reach out to those who are struggling themselves, that they could be an example that through faith in you and through the power of your Spirit, they also can experience freedom. To you, O Lord, be all the glory and all the praise and magnify glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.